Psalm number 19. And in the title, we're told that it is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And then in the opening verse of the psalm, we read these words. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the psalm, and let us bow briefly in a word of prayer. And could I encourage every one of us to take this opportunity and ask the Lord to give help in the preaching of God's word. I very much need it. And also that the Lord would give help in the hearing and the applying of his word, that would all be changed by it. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this evening which thou hast blessed us with. We thank you, Father, for the degree of health and strength that thou hast given to us and enables us to be here. We thank you, Father, for the desire that thou hast placed upon our hearts to want to be here. And Father, we ask thee now that as we look at thy precious word described in this passage as that which is precious. Lord, help us to see how precious thy word is. Father, help us to love thy word, to delight in it, to seek it, Lord, to dwell in it, and to be changed by it. Father, we read of the simple in this passage. And surely, Father, in many ways, we have that degree of simpleness, ignorance. We need to be taught. We need to be shown more of Christ. Lord, give us that hunger for Christ. We cannot work it up ourselves. Give us that hunger for him. So, Father, I ask thee now that thou wouldst bless this word. I need thy great help, Lord, to be the preacher that you want me to be. To that end, I pray that thou wouldst forgive me for my sin. And I pray, Lord, thou wouldst fill me with the Holy Spirit. Use me as thy channel this evening. And do a work that would last for eternity in every heart here. Lead us on with Christ. Give us the heart that is one us to have. Prepare us for the season of prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Amen. I remember hearing the story of a preacher. He had the opportunity of going into a school assembly every year. And each year he would get a new class of students that he was able to speak to. And every year he would go over the same illustration. Of course, it was new and fresh to the class before him. But he would always ask them this: I want you to guess what's in my mind. I want you to guess what I'm thinking. And as he relayed the story, he spoke about all the different fascinating ideas that the students and the young people would have come up with. And he said, I'll give you a million guesses to work out what's in my mind. And no matter how interesting, fascinating, and creative the guesses were from the students, they could never work out what was in the preacher's mind. And eventually, after a while, they got tired and they stopped guessing. And so then he told them, the object that was in his mind was a little small pyramid that sat on his study desk. And of course, you and I would turn around and think, well, how could they ever possibly know that there was even a pyramid on the preacher's desk in his study? They would never know that. They would never get it right. And the reason why the preacher used that illustration was to show this, that you cannot know what's in another person's mind without that person telling you. And the application is simple. If you and I want to know what is in the mind of the Lord, if we want to know what he's thinking, what his will is, what his desire for us is, what his requirements for us are as our creator, we need him to tell us. You know, I could guess, and I could think, and I could have a stab at it, but the reality is, unless God tells us, we will not know. And even if we were happen to get it right, without God telling us that we were right, we would never even know that we were right. We would only ever have a guess. And would ever live in doubt and uncertainty. If you and I want to know who the Lord is, if we want to know what he thinks, if we want to know what his standard for us is, if we want to know what his will for us is, we must have God reveal himself to us. And what you and I have in Psalm 19 is God speaking to us. We have the revelation of God. And we have it in two formats. In verses 1 to 6, we have the revelation of God, God speaking to us in nature. And then in verses 7 and following, we have the revelation of God in Scripture, God speaking to us through his word. And so let us see this evening the revelation of God. Let us see what God has given to us. Let us see how God is speaking to us. Let us see what God is revealing to us. That we would not be living, as it were, simply with guesses, but that we would know God for who he is. The true and the living God, the one who made us. The one who loved us and sent his beloved son for us. Let us see what he's saying to us. And what he wants us to know regarding him. Let us look first of all there for the first part of the psalm. The revelation of God in nature. And there's a number of things I want us to note regarding this. The first is that the revelation of God in nature is purposeful. In verse 1 we read, the heavens declare the glory of God. Why does God speak in nature? It is this, that you and I would see that he is glorious. All of nature is to show that God is glorious.
What's God's will for you and I this evening? Praise God, it's a wonderful will. It is that God wants us to see him as glorious. He wants us to see him who is full of excellencies, full of praise, full of majesty, full of wonder. God wants us to be amazed with him. God wants us to see him. God wants us to delight in him. I wonder this evening, are you one who's delighting in God? Are you one who stands back in awe of God? If not, or if you want to be more thrilled, more delighted in God, well, this is what God wants. He speaks in nature that you will delight in him, be thrilled with him, stand in awe of him. God's will for us is that we will see his glory. You see, the revelation of God in nature is purposeful. In fact, if you look at verse 1 again, you and I read there the words of the psalmist, the heavens declare the glory of God. The word for declare there in the Hebrew is the idea of score. The idea of scoring something off. If you have a list that you have in the morning time of all that you want to do, you've got item after item, activity after activity you want to complete, you score it off. And the idea is that the heavens score, or the idea is they enumerate the glory of God. It is that they enumerate, line out all the glorious aspects regarding God. Now it is true that every molecule in nature reveals something to us of God. The flowers, the birds, the trees, the mountains, the animals, and the rivers, to mention but a few things in this earth. But David is concentrating his attention in the psalm on just two things. He concentrates his attention on the sky, and then he will focus his attention on the sun. No doubt, whenever David was a young shepherd boy, as he was out in the field and without the bright lights you and I would have in our towns and estates and cities in our modern day, David would see the darkness of the sky being lit up by all the stars. And in the daytime, able to see as far as the eye could see and see the glory and the beauty of the sun and all its splendor. And David was taken up clearly by these two things, the sky and then the sun. He was amazed at them and what he learned regarding God from them. For example, whenever David would look at the night sky, he would without doubt see the glory of God. You know, there's different colors of stars. They will range from red to white to blue. And while normally blue is a cold color to us and red is a warm color, and whenever it comes to stars, they're exact opposite. The red is the coolest color, whereas blue is the hottest color. And then yellow is the in-between color. And while the human eye, and therefore David on this occasion, could only see around 2,000 to 2,500 stars at any one given time, yet modern technology today enables us to realize that there's far more than 2,500 stars in the universe. The best estimate within the Milky Way is that it's made up with 100 billion stars. And in fact, the size of the Milky Way itself has a diameter of 100,000 light years. For us just to travel to the nearest star, like from Earth here, apart from the Sun itself, it would be 4.2 light years for us to get to it. To put it in a little bit more of understandable dimensions for us, that's getting into the fastest spacecraft that we have and traveling for 70,000 years just to get to the next nearest star. David, he looked at the sky. He looked at the stars. He said they declare that which is glorious regarding God. In fact, while you and I can only ever discern around about 2,000 to 2,500 stars at any one time in the night sky, yet, on a good night, we're told by scientists that we can see 19 quadrillion miles away. That's 19 with 18 knots after it. And while we have one Milky Way galaxy, yet we're told there's around 2 trillion galaxies. Whenever David looked at the sky, whenever David looked at the stars, he saw that which is glorious regarding God. He saw that God was the one who's powerful. He's the one who simply made it with the word of his power. He's the one who upholds it. David saw the power of God. He saw the vastness of God, the greatness of God. If God is the one who made it, God is therefore greater than it. God is the one who's infinite. As David's son would himself declare, no doubt taught by David, was that even the heavens of heaven cannot even contain thee. As David looked at the sky, he would see the gloriousness of God. His vastness, his greatness, his powerfulness. And as a result, David would just stand in awe of God. David was no doubt one who saw the gloriousness of God in the stars. He also saw the gloriousness of God even during the daytime, for example, whenever it rained. The ancient world were fascinated with the rain. If you turn with me, please, to the book of Job, we'll see an example of that. You and I may not be fascinated with the rain, especially this time of the year. But yet, you turn with me, please, to the book of Job, chapter 5. Think about one who lived in the Middle East. We read in verse 8. Here's Job, who lived before the time of David. But here's what Job said. I would seek, verse 8 of chapter 5, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Why would Job put his trust in the Lord and roll his way unto the Lord? Because God is the one, verse 9, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. And whenever Job thinks about the marvelous things of God, what does Job think about immediately in verse 10? Does he think about the mountains? Does he think about the stars? Does he think about the universe? No, he thinks about God who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. Job was caught up with rain. He thought it was fascinating, a marvelous wonder of God, the rain that fell upon the earth. So you and I may not be fascinated, but perhaps if you take a moment or two this evening and think about rain. One preacher worked out a number of calculations. If you think about the rain, it was going to fall where David was as a shepherd in Bethlehem. For perhaps his area where he had to take his sheep, say for example, it was 1 square mile. For that area to get rain, to make the grass to grow, the fresh grass that David would lead his sheep to day by day, to get 1 inch of rain, for example, that would require a whole number of things. It would require water being evaporated from the Mediterranean Sea. And to get 1 square mile of water, just 1 inch in depth, it would require 66 million liters of water to be evaporated from the Mediterranean Sea. That's a weight of 72,500 tons, or indeed 10,830 elephants. And then for that huge evaporation to then condense into clouds. And then those clouds, which weigh, as I said, 10,830 elephants, to then travel 40 miles from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to Bethlehem. And then if it came to Bethlehem, not just to pour it out in one deluge because the raindrops are too big, well, that would just destroy the grass. But if the raindrops are too small, then they wouldn't actually reach the field, would not reach the grass and nourish the grass. No, the water would evaporate. So the water had to rise up, the water had to travel, the water then had to fall at just the right amounts. And in doing so, in this whole process, the salt from the Mediterranean Sea had to be taken away because otherwise the salt would damage the grass and damage the crops. Can you imagine if David had to try and do all of that himself? To travel 40 miles would be about 80,000 human steps. Can you imagine he had to travel and to carry the equivalent of 10,830 elephants. And to do that not just once in the year, but to do that repeatedly again and again, every few days or every week or so. Just to get enough rain to keep the grass growing for his sheep to be fed on. You see, the ancient world, they were fascinated just even with the rain. They stood back and they saw the greatness of God. If you want to turn me, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 14. Book of Acts in chapter 14. In the verse 17, Paul is speaking to heathens, speaking to pagans. In verse 17, he speaks about the Lord and says, "Nevertheless, he that is the Lord left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven. And through the rain there were fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You see, David, as he thinks about God revealing himself, David thinks that the heavens declare the glory of God. Every aspect of this world, every aspect of nature is speaking to us, enumerating, scoring off tick by tick, the glorious aspects of God. And there David, as he looked at the stars, as he looked even at the rain, he would see not merely the powerfulness of God and the vastness of God and the greatness of God, the transcendency of God lies far above David, the majesty of God, but he would see the goodness of God. David would see the kindness of God. And then you think about the specific example that David gives here. At the end of verse 4, David speaks regarding this revelation that God has given. We read, "In them, in the heavens, God hath set a tabernacle for the sun, a dwelling place for the sun." Verse 5, "which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And so David, as he thinks not merely about the nighttime and the stars, and not only thinks about the rain, but he thinks about the sunshine. He thinks about the sun and how it brings blessing. It brings warmth. It brings heat. Nothing's hid from the heat of the sun. Heat is needed as well as rain for the grass to grow and for the crops to grow and for David's sheep to get what they need. And so David, as he thinks about nature, God speaking in nature. He speaks about the sun and it being a blessing. But then he also speaks about the sun and it being like a bridegroom. How does a bridegroom arise on his wedding day? When if he gets up knowing that that very day he's going to dedicate his life to the one whom he loves. He's going to get to serve the one that he loves, to love her. How does he rise? Does he rise with slow feet? Or does he rise with joy? Rise with delight. I have the privilege of loving, being with the one whom I love. He rises with splendor, dressed to the nines. And here David, he thinks about the sun, this blessing from God. And God's blessing doesn't come with slow feet. God's blessing in this earth, it comes with joy. It comes with brilliance, with splendor. And in fact, the more you stand and gaze at it, it's like the sun as it rises, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter and stronger and greater. The more you take time to see God and His blessing to us. And not merely is God's blessing God's Son a blessing, not merely is God's Son like a bridegroom, but God's Son here is like an athlete. Because in verse 5, at the end of it, the Son is like a strong man running a race. And His going forth is from the end of the heaven and a circuit unto the ends of it. And here you have the picture of the Son like an athlete, running a track, running a circuit as it were. And as it runs, it never gets tired. It's a strong athlete. Never turns back, but it completes the track. It completes the entirety of the track from one end of the track to the other end of the track. It doesn't get tired, it doesn't get weary. It comes to its entirety. And so even in the Son, David sees more of the glorious aspects of God. David sees a God who brings blessing, the warmth of His love. David sees God who brings that blessing upon men with joy and not with slow feet. A God, as you stand back and gaze at Him, the longer you gaze at Him, you see Him growing more and more beautiful, more and more bright, more and more brilliant in all that He is. David, as he stands back and looks even at the sun, he sees God, who's like the greatest of the strong athletes. God who never gets tired in giving His blessing, who never gets weary, never stops halfway along the way. No, He completes His end. He completes a circuit. He completes a track. All that God has promised to give, He gives. David stands back and he sees God as the one who's unchanging. You see, the sun is always on His track. The sun never veers off His track. The sun is steadfast, unchanging, day after day, week after week, month after month, still on the same track. The sun's predictable. It's trustworthy. It's dependable. Every day it gets up and it rises. And it climbs up and it brings the blessing. And so does God. God never changes. He doesn't veer off His purpose. Doesn't veer off His love. Doesn't veer away from His promises. God's being, God's way, God's goodness, God's kindness, God's love is unchanging. And David, he stands back and he sees it all. He sees that God's speaking to him, even in nature. I'm sure some of you have heard the phrase said regarding a person, oh, you're going to read them like a book. They're predictable. And often it's said in an unpleasant way. Well, praise God, you can read him like a book. He is predictable. He is dependable. He is trustworthy. What's the lesson out of all of this? It's this, that God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us in nature. And God in nature wants us to see His glory. He wants us to score off, as it were, to enumerate how glorious, wondrous, marvelous, how vast, how great, how unchanging, how true, how dependable, how faithful, how trustworthy He is. God wants us to see His glory. Imagine whenever you were born, you were placed in a small room with four blank grey walls. Imagine that's all you knew. You never got out of the room. never heard anything about what was outside the room. You just ever, for all of your life, lived in that one room with four walls and a ceiling and a floor. It was all painted grey. No pictures, no landscapes, no photos, just grey. And imagine somebody then came along and said to you that God is glorious. How would you ever visualize that? All you ever saw was painted grey walls. How could you visualize that God is glorious? How could you describe God as glory? See, God is speaking to us in nature. He's showing us glimpses of His glory in all of nature. Whenever God then in His Word describes that He's glorious, we get an idea of that. See, God is speaking to us in nature. God's speaking to us through the sheer brightness of the sun, so great that whenever it's in its height, we cannot look at it, giving us just a glimpse of the sheer brightness of God's glory. God showing us in nature the sheer immeasurable vastness of the universe. They give us a glimpse of how God is infinite. God in nature is showing us the sheer number and the size of the galaxies to give us a glimpse of just how great and powerful God is. God is showing us beautiful colors. You and I will see the beauty of God, the variety of God, and all the aspects of Him. God is showing us the orderly arrangement of the planets, that they move around in their own circuits, in their own tracks. Show us the perfect wisdom of God. Someone mentioned to me that the term planet actually means a wandering star. But the planets aren't wandering. The planets are in a circuit. And there we see the power of God, but we see the wisdom of God and His design. It's perfect. God is showing us that even the reality of rain and it coming from heaven, they give us a glimpse of God's kindness and God's goodness. God's will for you and for me is to see His glory. It is true that God has given us two books. The second of these books is the law of God. It is the word of God. It is scripture. But do not forget that God has also given us nature, the first book. And while, yes, we must interpret nature in light of Scripture, yet again go back to the idea of the four painted walls. Whenever Scripture speaks to us about the gloriousness of God and the wonder of God and the power of God, yes, believe it, receive it, live in light of it. But yet let God speak to you in nature to give you examples of it, illustrations of it. Open up your mind all the more. I remember a preacher many years ago telling me that it would be far wiser to go outside and spend an hour just gazing into the sky on a clear night. And to sit at home, sit in the house and to watch TV. You'd get a far greater comprehension of God as you see the nature that He has given. In the nature through which He's speaking. You see, the revelation of God in nature is purposeful. It's to show us His glory. That we will enumerate, itemize His glorious aspects. But notice also in the second of all, the revelation of God in nature is plentiful. There's many people in the world, I've met a number of them, and they say they're agnostic. That is, they say, I can't say for definite there is no God, but I can't say for definite there is a God. I just do not know. I'm going to sit in the fence no matter. That's what an agnostic is, one who sits in the fence. God may be there, God may not be there. But the reality is God has not given enough evidence to prove that He is there. That's the argumentation of the agnostic. But notice with me what we find here. In verse 1, yes, we're told the purpose of nature, and God speaking in nature, it is to reveal His glory. That's His handiwork. But notice with me in verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech. The word uttereth there in the Hebrew is the idea of that which pours out, that which gushes out like a river, or indeed like a spring bursting through a dam. You see, the revelation of God in nature, oh yes, it's purposeful, but it's plentiful, it's abundant. Just today I was reading an article in the National Geographic magazine, and it was saying in 1995 there was an astronomer called Bob Williams, and he decided he would use the Hubble Space Telescope to look at a patch of the sky that was just black. To man's understanding at that time, in the 1990s, there was nothing there. It was just black. And he said he was going to spend 100 hours using this very specialized, highly technical space telescope. His colleagues told him it was a terrible idea. It was a waste of a most valuable time that others could use the telescope. Why are you going to sit and look at nothing? And so for 100 hours, between the 18th of December through to the 28th of December, Bob Williams would stare at blackness through the telescope. And he would take 342 pictures. And the blackness the area he was looking at was, I'm told, was the 30th of the width of the moon. So it was a wee tiny black dot in the sky, just near where the Big Dipper's handle is. And whenever those pictures were developed, it turned out that the blackness wasn't black at all. It turned out that what men thought there's nothing there turned out to be something. And what they realized in the photographs was that there was more than 3,000, not 3,000 stars, not 3,000 planets, but more than 3,000 galaxies in just that little tiny black dot. And the estimated number of galaxies as a result of that man's research multiplied. More than five times. People thought there was about 10 billion galaxies at that time, and then they thought, hold on, there must be about 50 billion galaxies now, and now they think there's 2 trillion galaxies. But the idea is this: the revelation of God on nature is plentiful. More than this, the revelation of God in nature is knowable. Because look with me again at verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You look up Strong's Dictionary when you get home and you'll realize that the word for showeth there literally means front. Night unto night fronts knowledge. It's the idea it sets knowledge right in front of your eyes. That it's unmissable, that you cannot but see it. That's the meaning of it. You see, God has made the heavens, God has made the firmament, God has made creation, God has made nature. Why? That He would set in front of our very eyes the knowledge of Himself. That's why we read in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice, the voice of nature, is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth. That is, their direction is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There is no community in the world who cannot understand the nature of God. The nature that God has given. Everybody hears it. God's revelation and creation is not only heard, but it's intelligible. It's understandable. Because in verse 4, it's described as words. Oh yes, it's not audible words, it's not written down words, but its words are the same. It is a clear, universal language. It's a language so universal that a deaf person can hear it. It's a language so universal that a blind person can read it. There's no language barrier here. And God's revelation in nature, it's plentiful, it's knowable, and it's also continual. Sometimes people may say, oh well, you know, maybe back in David's day, maybe back in Job's day, maybe back whenever the world was not as polluted as what it was, as what it is today, maybe it's back whenever the world was not as fallen as what it is today, maybe then there's enough evidence. But with all that we see in the world today, there's not enough evidence now. Yet the Bible tells us in verse 2, day on day, day after day, day after day, night after night, God is setting right in front of mankind the knowledge of who He is, in His greatness, His vastness, His majesty, His goodness, His kindness. God revealing Himself to mankind. I'm sure there's been occasions, perhaps, whenever you've been maybe in the car and there's a CD on and sing a certain song and it jams. In the sense that it doesn't keep playing through all the songs, it just goes on repeat and plays the same song. Well, it doesn't take you too long before you begin to remember all the words in that song. And here, the information that God is giving, it's on repeat. Every day. And every day. And so the lesson for United tonight is very simple. God has so much for United to see. There is a huge list that God wants to show us. Oh yes, we have His Word. But God wants us to see illustrations of His Word, examples of the truths in His Word through nature. And I wonder this evening, I speak to myself before I speak to any of you, how much time do we actually take to look at the wonder of God in nature? How much time do we actually sit back and stand in awe of God and His greatness and His vastness? Let nature highlight to us, illustrate for us what we read in the Word of God. We see His dependability, His predictability, His trustworthiness. Let us see His greatness, His vastness, His brilliance, His majesty. Let us see it in His nature as it's described in Scripture. There's so much that God has given to us in creation for this purpose. Showing us His glory. And if God has given us two books, surely He wants us to use the two of the books, not just one of them. God wants us to teach us out of both books, not just one of them. And to neglect one of them, to despise one of them, to be careless regarding one of them. We're going to miss so much. We're going to grow so little in comparison to what we could. Because God is speaking. God is speaking. God is revealing Himself in nature. And there is, of course, the application to the ungodly. Whenever we try to witness to somebody, it's not that they cannot see that there is a God. It's not that there's not enough evidence. There is enough evidence. Their problem is not a problem of the mind, it's a problem of the heart. Whenever we speak to people, focus on the heart. Oh yes, have an answer to give them regarding the hope that lies within you. But always make sure you get the conversation around to the heart. Make sure you always get the conversation around to Christ. But notice with me second of all tonight, and just seeing time is going, let me mention this. The revelation of God is seen in nature. But notice also second, the revelation of God is seen in Scripture. Because in verses 7 and following, read, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You see the revelation of God in Scripture. It too is purposeful. Because while nature will speak to us about the glorious aspects of God, yet Scripture is given to reveal us the graciousness of God. Whenever Adam, an expert in creation, the one he named all the animals, whenever he sinned, whenever he rebelled against God, he knew nothing of God's grace. He knew nothing of God's salvation. He knew nothing of God's Savior. Even though he's an expert in creation, knowing more than many ever will know today. And whenever he sinned, he ran from God. God had to speak to Adam because there was something that Adam needed to know that was not in creation, that was not in nature, and it was the gospel. And the purpose of Scripture is to reveal to us the gospel. That's why Christ Himself said to the Jews in John 5:39, search the Scriptures because they are they which testify of Me. That's why Christ, we read of Him in Luke 24:27, that as He walked with the two in the road to Emmaus, He began at Moses, there right back in Genesis, and all through the prophets, all the Scriptures, every part of it, and He expounded on the disciples in the Scriptures, all the things concerning Himself. All of Scripture. It's purposeful. It's given to us. Not merely as a history, but because it is His story. It's a story of Christ. It's a story of the salvation in Him. And that's actually seen in this passage of Psalm 19, because in the first part, in regarding nature, we have one name of God. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the mighty one, the Elohim. Creator. But yet, as soon as you come to Scripture in verse 7 and following, we have the law of the Lord. There's Jehovah. The one who has made a personal promise, who's entered into a covenant, a contract to save sinners. And in fact, you look at verse 7, we read about the law of the Lord. We read about the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. and in judgment of the Lord. Again and again, every part, every aspect of God's word is all about the Lord. It's from the Lord. It's about the Lord. It's regarding the Lord. It's regarding the one who's made a promise to save sinners. So every time you go to read God's word, you must always think of it in light of the gospel, in light of the very purpose in which it's given. What does it teach me about the Lord and his salvation for me? See, the revelation of God in Scripture, it too is purposeful. But then it's also wonderful. Because here we have in verses 7 to 9, five titles for the word of God. It's a law, it's a testimony, it's statutes, it's commandments, it's judgments. We have descriptions of the Scripture. We have it that it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it endures forever, it's true, it's righteous altogether. You get seven consequences of the word of God. It converts. It makes wise the ignorant. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It protects from presumptuous sins. It leads to reward. It cleanses and it frees. And you tie all these together, and you will see there in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Perfect. It's complete. Law. If you have a margin there, it's doctrine. It's elsewhere translated as inform or instruct. And if you want to know everything you need to know to live right according to God, to please Him, to obey Him, to live life to its fullest, to fulfill the very reason for why you exist, then praise God, He's given us His Word, His instructions, His information. It's complete. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. We also read that the testimony of the Lord is sure. Testimony of that which testifies of the truth. It says what's right. And it does it to those who are simple, to those who are inexperienced, to those who are ignorant, to those who just do not have enough knowledge. And here we have that the testimony of the Lord, He's the one in His Scripture who bears witness of what's right. To save us from doing what's wrong. Tells us what's right. We don't know enough. We're ignorant. We need to know what's right. And we have it here in the Word. The statutes of the Lord are right. A statute in a country is that which must be done. And here, why so many statutes in our country can be a misery. God's statutes are not miserable. They bring joy. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous, John said in 1 John 5:3. Many people think, for example, the fourth commandment is a drudgery. It's a bore. But to us here, say of the statute of the Lord, oh, it's right. Oh, it's just so right. Setting aside many things on this earth to spend time with the Lord, to gather with God's people, to hear His word, to praise His name, to get our focus on Him, to delight in Him. The commandment, the statutes of the Lord are right. And then we read in verse 8 that the commandment, and notice it's in the singular. Oh, the statutes are in the plural. But the commandment of the Lord is pure. You see, as you bring all of Scripture together, it's one commandment. It's one body. It gives one direction. And what it does, it enlightens the eye. While, of course, you could look at Psalm 119, how it brings as a lamp onto your path. But yet, one preacher talked about the example of Jonathan in the Old Testament, how Jonathan, whenever he ate the honey that he found, whenever all the men were starving, and he ate the honey, it enlightened his eyes. That is, it refreshed him. It stirred him up. It woke him. It energized him. And that's what the Word of God does as we look at it as a whole. It energizes us. Wakes us up. We have the judgments of the Lord, all the applications of God's word. Whenever a court case has a judgment, it's applying a statute. And here we look at all the applications of God's teaching, of God's statutes to every area of life, everything we need to know. It's right here. What to do in trials, what to do in trouble, what to do in difficulties, it's all right there. All that it will give us, the fear of the Lord. We'll have God as that supreme influence in our lives. So what's the conclusion tonight? Let us just bring this all to a conclusion. How should we look at this word? Well, first and foremost, we should treasure it. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. We're to treasure the Word of God. I'm told if you were to get a standard gold bar today, that's worth over £400,000. £400,000 is what many people would desire and seek after. And if they were given a £400,000 bar of gold, they would think day after day, what am I going to do with it? And if I sell it, how will I spend it? What will I use it on? And the thought process, if you put yourself in the situation, if I was given a £400,000 bar of gold, what am I going to do with it? How am I going to spend it? Day after day, it would be in my mind. And yet the Word of God is more of a treasure to us. It's meant to be anyway. And yet how often, I wonder, do we think, what will I do regarding the Word of God? How will I think about it today? How will I treasure, get the most out of it, make the most use of it? Do we treasure the Word of God? Do we see it as more treasure, more precious to us than gold? You know, many people would prioritize, if they knew there was a bar of gold on the line, they'd prioritize that over many things in their lives. Just that they could get the bar of gold. Oh, just think what they could get if they got the bar of gold. And yet God wants us to set aside so many other things that we can get more of His Word. And how often is it not the case, speak to myself, you apply it to your own heart, that making time for the Word, treasuring the Word, it doesn't come the way it ought to. We neglect it, we put it to the side. We read it, we just rush through it, we don't think about it. You see, we're to treasure the Word. We're to enjoy the Word. It's to be sweetness to us. Sweeter than honey, the Bible says in verse 10. Even the honeycomb, we're to enjoy it. It's not meant to be a bore. It's not meant to be a duty. It's meant to be a delight. And tonight, if you and I are struggling with this, let us come to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, help me to treasure Your Word. Help me to see how precious it is. It reveals to me how glorious You are, how gracious You are. It reveals Yourself to me. Lord, give me that love for it. Then give me that enjoyment of it, that whenever I come to read Your Word day by day, whenever I come to hear Your words, it'll not be, is the time near over yet? But it'll be, Lord, I just want to spend time learning, listening, growing. I want to enjoy it, Lord. Is that the prayer we need to pray? And then, of course, why you're meant to treasure it, you're meant to enjoy it, you're meant to obey it. Because in verse 11, we're warned through the Word. Warned what not to do. And there we're ever led to receive the reward that God wants to give us. I remember using an illustration a number of months ago about relationships. And there the idea was, if someone was in the pulpit, and if they knew there was bomb, landmines laid all around the church, they didn't know where they were, they wouldn't want to leave the pulpit. But if they knew where the pitfalls were, oh, then just think how far they could travel. God wants to travel so far. To grow so much. To discover an abundance. It's all here. It's all purchased for us in the blood of Christ. It's all there. Will we discover it? This is the application that David gives. You see, it's through the Word then, verse 12, that we will find out and discover the sins that are secret in our lives. We don't even see them. The pride, perhaps. The self-absorption, perhaps. The critical spirit, as one person put it. The gossip we can get involved in. Whatever it is. The self-righteousness. We don't see it, but as we read the Word, God can highlight it. And also those things that we do know that are wrong. And yet we're tempted to them, and we fall into those temptations and we do them, but it's through the Word. It's through the Word. There's power in the Word. So we see Christ in the Word that will be kept from those presumptuous sins. That it was those willing sins, those knowing sins. And as we're kept from them, then we'll be kept from going down the line of trespassing and rebelling, which will lead ultimately to abandoning the faith, You see, it all starts with one rebellion, and a second rebellion, and a third rebellion, and then it will go ultimately till we leave Christ altogether. But yet, by through the word, we're kept from it all. And this is David's desire. That's why he finishes, Lord, let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart, let it be acceptable in my sight, Lord. Not by wasting my time on the things I don't edify, the things I don't build up, but I'll see your truth in Scripture. I'll see it illustrated in nature. I'll see how glorious you are. I'll enumerate it. I'll delight in it. I'll enjoy it. I'll be thrilled with it. I'll be filled with it. And I will love you in light of it. God wants to reveal himself. Do we want to see him? That's the question. Do we want to see him? Let's bow in prayer. The psalmist said that the Lord was his strength. We cannot do this ourselves. The Lord was his redeemer. The Lord is the one who would send the Son to shed his blood. And so if we have failed the Lord, we haven't delighted in the Lord, treasured his word, spent time to see the illustrations of his word in nature, praise God, Christ, the one who can forgive us, the blood that he shed. He's the one who's able to strengthen us. They give us the heart, the desire, the priorities that he wants us to have, that we would see him, delight in him, live for him, and reveal him. Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee for thy word. The Lord, has been a challenge to my own heart. Lord, so much time can be wasted. Oh, Lord, help me, I pray, to spend more time. Lord, give me that heart that will enjoy spending time with thee. And give me that heart, Lord, that will enjoy learning more of thee. Not just facts about thy word, interesting points, but Lord, that will see thee in it all. Because the purpose of Scripture is to reveal to us Christ. It speaks of him, Lord. May every study lead to Christ. Lord, he's the one who's made us. He's the one who's great. He's the one who's vast, full of majesty and full of glory and full of grace and full of truth. Lord, give us all this evening that delight in Christ, that treasure, that we'll see him as our treasure. We'll see him as precious, more precious than anything in this world. And we'll prioritize spending time to see him in the Word and to see the truths of him revealed and illustrated in nature. That we will see just how glorious he is. Lord, may we not be like those that spend our lives in the grey painted room. But Lord, may we see Christ and his truth in the Word, illustrated in nature. We'll be thrilled and filled with love and faith in him for who he is. And then you'll take us up and use us as your channel. Use us as your instruments. Father, bless every aspect of this work. Our time was spent earlier on in the prayer meeting before this one to pray for the children's work, to pray for the children and the young people, to pray for those who are unwell, and to give thee thanks for those who have been progressing in their health. Lord, we leave them afresh before thee. Please, thee answer the prayers of those prayers that were made earlier. And Father, we ask thee that you would be pleased to do a work in this church. We thank you for souls that have called upon thee. Lord, we pray that more souls will call upon thee. So many, Lord, are in the bondage of darkness. They don't see thee. They're lost in their sin. Lord, open up their eyes. Even this Lord's day, open up the eyes of some lost sinner. Let them see Christ in his beauty. Let them see Christ, who's brighter than the sun in his glory, and his majesty, who's wonderful, Father, and all the gifts that he gives to us. Ultimately, that great gift of Christ himself. Oh, Father, open up their eyes and draw them to Christ in faith and repentance. Change their lives, Lord. And may their lives ever be lived for Christ. Father, do this to young and old. We long for each one that attends the work here. Give us that greater burden for souls. Father, we pray the same for the outreach in the nursing home on Thursday, the open air on Saturday. Pour out thy blessing. Undertake for each one who'll take part. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
And Father, do pray for our brother, Reverend Wilson, as he commences his ministry in Ballycairn. We'll be with us, God willing, on the Lord's Day and then on Monday. We pray, Father, that people will come into the services. We pray, Father, that people, as they hear of Christ, that will come to know him. That even us as thy people will be revived in our own hearts. That we will have that far greater desire than we've ever had to see Christ and to delight in Christ. Lord, of joy and a delight that lasts for all of our lives. O Lord, stir our hearts. Enlighten us, we pray, like Jonathan was enlightened, energized, strengthened, awakened, revived. Let it be. Use thy servant as he comes. Bless the morning meeting too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.